Thanks, Kelvin. It is good to be back. I really thoroughly enjoyed my time with you in September when I got to visit for that weekend, and now it's so much better even to have my whole family here so you can get to know the rest of my life here and my family. And so I want to pray. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 40 in just a moment, but let us pray right now as we prepare to hear from God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning that you are our God and we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are the ones that you take care of and you are committed to. Lord, we come here now to hear from your voice. We need to hear the voice of our shepherd. We need to hear your voice, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us through the scriptures. Lord, you have spoken to your people long ago through the prophet Isaiah, millennia ago, centuries ago. And Lord, we know that you are the same living God today, that you speak afresh through your written word. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us comfort where we need comfort, challenge us where we need challenging, and guide our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. So if you're using your own Bible, I'm sure you can find Isaiah chapter 40. But if you're using this white pew Bible, maybe if that's in front of you, you can find it on page 347. Page 347. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, as this is a message of encouragement and a message of comfort to God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Amen. Amen. Now, as you get to know me over time, you will start to perhaps realize that I'm not someone who looks for change just for the sake of change. I don't tend to enjoy change just for the sake of changing things. I like consistency in my life. That's the way I am. That's the way I'm wired. I've lived all my life so far, 37 years, in Winnipeg, Manitoba, as you all know. And for most of that time in Winnipeg, I've lived in just two houses. I grew up with my parents for the first 20 years. I lived in one house for the most part. And then recently, after getting married and after Ben was born, we've lived in the same house for about 14 years. There's some added years in between if you want to do the math. But for most of my life, I can just think of two houses as my home, where I grew up and where I've lived with my family. And I like that. I like consistency. I like stability in life. That's the way I am. Some people are always looking to change, and that's fine. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, this is me. And if you get to know me from a week-to-week kind of, in a week-to-week kind of way, like my routines of life are pretty much similar too. I like eating the same kinds of food at lunchtime. I like sandwiches. My wife knows I could probably eat sandwiches every day. I like having an egg sandwich at lunchtime in particular, every day. And if it was up to me, I would probably eat pretty much the same kinds of foods at supper. I'd have a little bit of variety, but it would be the same three or four things. I like pierogies. And I like hamburgers and hot dogs, you know, things like that. When we go to a restaurant, my wife is always looking to go to a new place, to check out a new restaurant where we haven't gone before. And then when we go to a new place, she wants to look on the menu to try something that she hasn't tried before and ask the waiter, what's this? What's that? And I like hamburgers and french fries. That's just the way I am. I like knowing what to expect, and if I like it, why change? But of course, as you all know, at least you can all imagine, God has been leading me and my family into a season of significant change. A lot of things have been changing in our lives, in my life in particular, in the last few months, really. Just in the last few months, we found out, of course, we have baby number 3 on the way. And so that involves all kinds of change. We've gotten pretty used to having a teenager and a soon-to-be teenager, and the kids are getting bigger, and now we're thinking, oh, it's like we're starting back from scratch again. What was it like to have a little baby, changing diapers and all that? Well, we're getting ready to go back in time, so to speak. It's like going into a time machine. So that's a significant part of our life that's changing, with baby on the way, due in March. And, of course, along with that, we have sensed God calling us into a different place of ministry. We've been happily serving with our home church in Winnipeg for a number of years. But this invitation and this opportunity and this open door for ministry has come here from this lovely church family. And so we are excited about coming here. We're excited about getting to know you all and settling in here, getting our roots down deep here, hopefully, Lord willing, and spending time with you, getting to know you. But that involves a lot of change. We're uprooting our relationships from Winnipeg. We're uprooting our connections in our home church in Winnipeg. And there are all of these relationships that are different now, right? Even when I announced to the church about this being official, that we're coming in Winnipeg, you know, suddenly I feel different in our conversations. You can imagine the process. When we meet with our different small groups, prayer is different. Ordinary conversation about the little things of life is different. All the details of life, of just preparing our house to be put on the market to sell and then starting to look for a new house here and trying to learn the different locations and trying to learn who's on the west side, who's on the east side. I haven't figured that all out yet. I know, I recognize most of the faces, but I don't know where you all live, right? So we're going to learn over time. There's so many details that are changing. And to be honest, that can be stressful, right? That can be a little bit overwhelming. Like you can't really pause and think through all of the decisions. And you feel sometimes, I feel sometimes like I'm having conversations with people and I want to engage in the conversation, but then I'm also having like other things in the back of my mind and on my heart. And so it just takes time to feel settled, right? And so I appreciate your prayers and your understanding of that. As we get to know you over time, we want to take time to get to know you, but change can be a challenge for anyone, right? Any one of us. But it's exciting at the same time. The good news is that God is one who never changes. The Lord who created all things, the God who is in charge of our lives, he is a God who never goes to sleep, the prophet Isaiah says. He doesn't grow weary. And God is such a God who is always filled with life, overflowing, giving life to all things. God is one who does not change, and so he is one who can give us a unique kind of comfort and strength. This is what we find in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is all about God speaking to his people, the living God speaking to us, the one who doesn't change, speaking to people who are living in a changing world, and giving a word of comfort and strength to us. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This was the theme of Isaiah's message in the chapter. God is telling Isaiah to go and speak a message of comfort. And how does this chapter end? If you look with me at the last verse of Isaiah chapter 40. After speaking of who God is, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is a message to people who in themselves are weak. This is a message to people who realize in themselves they don't have an abundance of strength. And yet God says, I will be your God. If you put your hope in me, I will give you strength. And so this is what we're looking at today. Now, it's easy to talk to people who are comfortable in their place in this world, and maybe they're settled, maybe their job is going well, their family life's okay, their health is pretty good. And it's easy to talk to people like that and understand that they have strength. But isn't it a special thing when you talk to someone who is going through a trial? Maybe when you're talking to someone who's going through a lot of change in their life, or maybe they have some struggles in life, and you yet talk to them and you see that there's a strength in them. There's a godly hope in them. Isn't that even more significant and noteworthy? This is what God wants to develop in all of our hearts as individuals. To be people who have a hope in the Lord and a strength, a spiritual strength that doesn't go away depending on circumstances. As individuals, that is what God wants for us. And as a church community, that's what God would have developed in us as a church family. To be a community that is strong in the Lord, so that if things change, it's inevitable. Community dynamics change, right? People come and go. There are different leadership dynamics. There are different styles and trends in different churches. Things change in a church community, but isn't it a marvelous thing that God can give us strength, that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength as individuals, but also as a church community? Now, what does it take to grow strong in the Lord? Well, Isaiah wrote through a time of so many different changes in his life. I want to think about that together briefly here. Sorry if I get this right here. Isaiah lived through a time of outstanding change over the course of his ministry. He started in his days in the days of King Uzziah. Everything in the economy of Israel was strong for many years. The nation of Israel seemed powerful, like they had it all together under King Uzziah. But then the day that King Uzziah died, that's where Isaiah's ministry really started to take shape. Isaiah lived through a time of decline after King Uzziah because the northern part of Israel was taken captive. And so in the days of Jotham, in the days of King Ahaz, the prophet Isaiah was preaching to people, teaching people who were overwhelmed with the fact that, hey, all the northern provinces have been taken captive. What's going to happen to us in the south now? Can you imagine if all the rest of Canada was besieged and taken captive and we got Saskatchewan left? Good thing we got here, guys. Good thing we got here with my family. We only got Saskatchewan huddled together and the rest of Canada got taken over. How would that affect the culture of Saskatchewan? Significantly, right? This is what Isaiah lived through. All the 10 northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were a ruthless people, an ungodly, pagan, ruthless people. And Isaiah came with God's word to them. Through many years, he was preaching and teaching them through this time of change. But it didn't end with the Assyrians in the north. There was the day of King Hezekiah in his time. King Hezekiah was keeping things fairly comfortable in the south, trying to make deals, trying to make an arrangement so that at least Judah in the south was pretty safe, pretty secure. And yet he was kind of showing off his wealth and making a relationship with the Babylonians that was going to lead to disaster. And God's word to Hezekiah was not comforting. Isaiah had to go and meet with the king. And think about this, meeting with the king. He said, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." In other words, in the days of King Hezekiah, the problem isn't in the north, it's coming down now in the south too. Everything is going to be taken away. Imagine if that was your Sunday morning announcement. Everything in this land that remains is going to be taken away, everything that's important. He went on to say that even your sons are going to be made to be eunuchs and serve this Babylonian dynasty. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." And that is how Isaiah chapter 39 ends. Isaiah chapter 39 ends with this sad example of a king. This is a king who only worries about his own personal comfort. He heard the word of the Lord that there's judgment coming, danger coming, and it's going to affect your future generations. But he said, "It's good because I'll be comfortable. It's not going to happen in my lifetime." And sadly, this is the kind of comfort that many people depend on in this changing world. We live in a changing world. We might not live in a time of war or famine. We might or we might not live through times of economic change. We don't know what the history of Canada has for us, or Saskatchewan in particular. We don't know how the economy goes up and down. But for a lot of people, all they're really concerned about is their little property and their bank account and their health right now. And of course, oh, that's sad if you hear of your neighbors or your friends having troubles, but it's okay if I'm comfortable. That is the example of King Hezekiah at the end of Isaiah chapter 39. That's the kind of worldly comfort that many people depend on. As long as I'm okay, I'll just look to myself and look to my own comfort. That is not the kind of comfort that God gives us, though. And that's not the kind of comfort and strength that God calls us to enjoy. This is where Isaiah chapter 40 now comes to us and gives us a better comfort, a deeper comfort than what Hezekiah was looking to. A deeper and better comfort that gives strength to our souls, a comfort that makes us to be servants of others. That is the kind of comfort that we're looking at today. And do you have that kind of comfort in your soul that you're not just looking to your own affairs and your own bank account and your own little bubble? Do you have a comfort deep in your soul that makes you bold to serve the Lord and to reach out to others? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we realize our need for that deeper kind of comfort, right? And that is what God speaks to us. And there are three points that I want us to see today. Three ways that God gives us this deeper comfort for our souls. This comfort that gives us strength, not only to endure life, but to flourish in life. How does God give us this better comfort? Well, there are three things that you can see in verses 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. There are three lessons. First of all, God gives us this comfort by assuring us of his forgiveness of our sins. And this is the deep foundation of Christian comfort, the assurance of forgiveness. This is what Isaiah was announcing. You see in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And that word tenderly in Hebrew really means to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak to their hearts and cry to her. In other words, make this clear, make this boldly clear, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, to paraphrase, speak to my people and say that they are totally forgiven. This is the foundation of Christian comfort. And so let's think about these words together and understand what Isaiah is talking about. This is an amazing announcement. You see, Isaiah, the prophet, is not someone who would ever take sin lightly. In the first 39 chapters of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah is confronting all kinds of sin. Sin of dishonoring God and worshiping false idols. Sin of pride. Sin of materialism. People who were building house upon house and acquiring so much material property and yet neglecting the poor. Sin of mixing in with paganism and false religion. Sin of sexual immorality as well. Isaiah has spent 39 chapters talking about sin and in the public realm and in the private realm as well, and personally, in the heart. And so Isaiah is not speaking this message lightly, but yet this is the foundation of all comfort, to know that our sins, as serious as they are, as troublesome as our sins may be, God announces forgiveness. And so he says, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for all her sins. In other words, a payment has been made that's like double. It's more than enough. A payment has been made, has been given, that is more than enough. Now, what's Isaiah talking about here? Is he just speaking nice poetic words? We know that this isn't just pleasant poetry. If you read Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 55, you see that it is one long poetic word of prophecy. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 40. You see verses 1 to 8. And you see, especially in verses 6 to 8, there's this emphasis on the word of our God will stand forever, right? That's in your bulletin, right? In your church bulletin, the word of our God will stand forever. That's in the introduction of chapter 40. And then you turn with me to chapter 55, and you see that this section of Scripture ends with the same kind of emphasis. Isaiah chapter 55, in the final verses, you see how the Lord announces his word, chapter 54, I should say, how God's word will endure forever. And so there is this emphasis on how God's word is coming in a poetic form, and yet this is future to Isaiah. This is a future vision of what God had told Isaiah to tell the people in advance. Isaiah wouldn't see it in his lifetime, the warfare ending. Isaiah wouldn't see the fulfillment of God's word in his lifetime, but he would announce it in advance. It's like Isaiah is speaking to a generation of people who are yet unborn, and he's saying the word of the Lord will endure. And so what we have here is a hope that is rooted in something future to Isaiah. But what was that future thing? Well, if you look with me at Isaiah chapter 40 to 55, you'll see, and if you read through the section, you'll see two great events in the middle of this section, two great works of God. And these two great works are, first of all, political freedom through Cyrus in chapter 45. This section of scripture is talking about great things that God will do. And for Isaiah, he was looking forward to a political change. Cyrus, a pagan king, would be used by God. And God says, Cyrus, my anointed one. He would pave a highway. And the people of Israel who were in exile would return one day. So there would be this political freedom that would bring the people back to Jerusalem. But that's not where the message ends, does it? After the people returned to Jerusalem, there would be another one coming down the highway. Prepare a highway for who? Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 3. Prepare a highway for our God. You see, Cyrus would lead the people of Israel down the highway to give them opportunity to settle in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be established again after Isaiah, but another one was coming down the highway. Prepare a highway for our God. And so God was announcing in advance, great things are coming by my word. According to my word of promise, great things are coming. Warfare will be ended and sin will be paid for. Sin will be paid for. And so that is the message of Isaiah 53. A suffering servant would provide atonement for sin. What Isaiah was looking forward to then was something better than political comfort, as important as that can be and as valuable as that can be. Isaiah was looking forward to something better than just Cyrus and a political change and political comfort that we all can appreciate. He was talking about the forgiveness of sins, a payment for sin that's announced in chapter 40 and it's clarified in chapter 53. And so this is the hope of Old Testament believers, that God is a God who provides atonement and forgiveness. And when the first century believers then looked back at the prophet Isaiah, they could know this has come to pass. God has been working through history, just like Isaiah said. Think about the first century Christians, how they would read the prophet Isaiah. And they could look back and say, what Isaiah announced long ago, that has come to pass. The highway was paved. We came back to Jerusalem, and God came down the highway to Jerusalem. God came, and the payment was given. More than enough payment was given. We know theologically that the death of Jesus on the cross is of infinite value. It's more than enough to cover all of our sins because his sacrifice is perfect. And so what God wants us to be sure about more than anything else is that he is a God who forgives. Think of how the New Testament letters write then with this as joyful confidence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles could write, right? And talking about Christ, they could say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The New Testament letters are simply affirming that what Isaiah talked about long ago has come to pass. In Christ, we have this payment given, this redemption payment. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. And if this is the good news that you believe, that changes your whole perspective, right? Because it reorients you about what's really the big problems of life and what is really the big comfort in your life. See, one reason that people tend to not do well when stress comes upon them is that they are misdiagnosing their real problems, right? When you have a lot of change in your life, when a lot of things are changing, and you're worried about politics, like I'm sure Isaiah and his people would have been worried about their political events going on. Or when you're the first century church and Rome is so powerful, you could be worried about the political system. You might be thinking, what's going on in Canada with our politicians, right? People misdiagnose their problems, and that leads them to not do well in times of change because they think the ultimate problem is just political. Or they think, well, maybe the ultimate problems are just my health and my own sense of psychology and psychological health and physical health. And so they read all kinds of how-to books about how to feel better, how to talk to yourself, or what kind of medicine to take. And if that's the only place you're looking to find comfort and to get through life, you're misdiagnosing the root problem. The root problem is the problem of sin. That's what Isaiah makes clear. And the good news is that there is a solution to the most fundamental problem. There's a solution given, provided to the most deep problem in our relationship to God. That solution has been provided. Isaiah announced it in advance, and we know that it was provided. The suffering servant has come that Isaiah looked forward to. The payment has been provided. What Isaiah spoke prophetically long ago has come to pass. A payment was made on the cross. And so this changes the way we look at this changing world we live in. You know the hymn, "It is well with my soul," right? We all know and love that hymn. It is well with my soul. And perhaps you know that that hymn was written by a man who lost everything. He lost his family at sea. His daughters drowned at sea. And he had to pass through the ocean on a boat in the same area as he was thinking and contemplating the loss of his daughters as they drowned. And such sadness was upon him, and yet he looked to the Lord. And so he could write these words of comfort. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. He could look at the sadness of his life, and he could look at the changes that were too much for him to bear, and yet he had comfort that was rooted in a deeper source, because he knew the ultimate problems of his life were dealt with. We're going to all have problems. We're going to all have changes that we struggle with. But if the ultimate foundation of your life is secure, and your relationship to God and forgiveness is something you know deep within you, then that is where we can find hope and strength. And strength that doesn't fade away then. So this is what Isaiah announces. The way God gives us comfort then is by assuring us of the forgiveness of sins. That comes through faith, though. It has to be received by faith. And repentance of sin, of course, acknowledging sin and repenting. But this is the foundation that God gives us then. And he also gives us comfort then by telling us not just that he forgives and he will forgive sin, but look at what Isaiah announced on top of that. So I'm just struggling with this Pew Bible. It's not my regular Bible. It's different. So again, I like my regular Bible. But as I look to Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5 here, you see, it's not just God announcing, good news, comfort my people, they're going to be forgiven. End. But rather, he says, prepare the way in the wilderness for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. In other words, God's going to come to town. Isaiah's message was not just that God's going to forgive his people, but he's going to come to his people. He's coming down the highway. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground will become level and the rough places a plain. Again, this is a poetic description of how everything's going to change. And of course, we learn in the New Testament that John the Baptist came to fulfill this prophecy, right? And what did John the Baptist come and do? Well, he didn't go with a chisel to the mountain or with a bulldozer out in the wilderness, but he came preaching. And he preached in such a way that all kinds of people came to hear him. Educated Pharisees came to listen, and poor people as well. The high people of society, the low people of society, all kinds of people came, and he preached the word, and the word was like a hammer that dealt with the sin of the people, and it prepared people spiritually for the coming of the Lord. And so this was how John the Baptist came to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. He came to bring a message of God arriving, God literally coming to this world. One who is so much greater than John the Baptist would come. And he would come with the Spirit. And so part of the way that God brings us comfort is not just to say, you're forgiven, but I want you to know me. Because you see, Isaiah announces that all flesh will see the glory of the Lord when he comes. That means all kinds of people will come to know the Lord and to see his glory. And so part of our comfort as Christians is not just to know that we're forgiven by God, but to know that he has made himself known to us. His glory is revealed to us. And I ask you today, where do you see the glory of the Lord in your life? It says here, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Where do you see the glory of the Lord in your life? In your day-to-day, week-to-week life? That might sound like a strange question, but what I'm talking about is, in terms of worshiping God, where and when do you find yourself worshiping God? Jesus came into this world and his public ministry led people to glorify God, right? When he did a miracle, the people glorified God, right? Read the gospel records. Jesus would do a miracle and they would glorify God because of him. People saw the glory of God when Jesus spoke and when he did actions. Ultimately, when he went to the cross, that was something the disciples didn't understand till afterwards. But the glory of God is revealed through Jesus' willingness to give himself for us. And through his resurrection, his glory is made known, that he's the God of life and death. He's the one who reigns over all things. But this statement, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, in verse 5, it's a broad and general promise that when God brings this forgiveness, when the suffering servant comes, there will be an effect to that. And so his people will be worshipers. They will see his glory. And do you realize that your comfort in life is directly connected to your worship? Your real Christian comfort, your real spiritual comfort in life is connected to seeing the glory of God and worshiping him. For many of us, we're so worried about the details of life, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone. We're so focused on arranging our plans and arranging what house am I going to live in and what's my bank account look like and what do I need to sell my house. And these kinds of details can distract us, and then we lose our sense of comfort, right? Because we're so focused on just doing things and getting things done. But God directs our attention to his glory here in this passage. And it's part of the message, comfort, comfort my people. Not just with the message of forgiveness, but to know that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all kinds of people will see him. When your focus is on the glory of the Lord, it changes your whole outlook. When you come to church with an anticipation, you come Sunday morning anticipating that you're going to meet with God, you're going to sing to him, you're going to give your attention to the words of the songs and to the words of the scripture and the words of the sermon, and you give your attention and you look for the glory of God in his word and in worship, it changes your whole outlook, or it should, for the rest of your life. And so part of God's way of comforting his people is by promising that we will see his glory, inviting us then to look for his glory. Where do you see the glory of God? Where are you worshiping God? Where and when are you spending time in worship? That is where you will find comfort. I know for my own soul's sake, I know for myself personally, that that is where I find comfort, when I can just spend time singing or praying. Prayer is an act of worship, right? And so this is God's way of assuring us or comforting us. Finally, God gives us comfort by directing us to his word. I've already spoken of it, and so I won't make a long point of it, but a voice says, cry, and Isaiah said, what should I say now? You notice there's three times in this passage God was speaking, and Isaiah is simply saying, now what do I say? Now what? This is from God through Isaiah, and God wanted to make it clear, all people are like grass. And like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The point is, this is where we find the anchor for our souls. This is where we find the glory of God and the forgiveness of sins. This is the basis of all of this assurance, is that God's word will never change. So Isaiah might have looked at the end of his life and thought, what did I really accomplish? Think about poor Isaiah. He lived
over 60 years. He ministered for about 60 years. And at the end of it, the northern tribes are all in captivity, and the southern people of Judah are going to lose everything. What did I accomplish in my life? All the work that I've done, it's like grass, he might have thought. And all the people around me, even the really nice people around me, they're just like flowers. They fade away. What have I really accomplished in my life? You might come to a stage of your life where you feel like that. But this is where God directs us and redirects us to his word. This is where we find strength that endures. It's in the word of the Lord that endures and stands forever. So let's come to the Lord in prayer right now and just ask him to direct our hearts where they should be. Let's pray. Father, I come to you, Lord, in weakness. I come to you, Lord, in need of your own presence and your own comfort. And all of us, Lord, need your comfort, not just the earthly comfort of just stability of where we live and all the other material things of life, Lord, but we need your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of forgiveness, that you have paid a price. You have dealt with the problem, the ultimate problem of sin. Lord, we thank you for your glory that's also revealed. Jesus, that you rose from the dead, that your glory is available to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word that endures forever. Help us to find our comfort in these realities, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.